Go to Ephesians chapter 3. So Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 14 through 21 as we talk about the inner man tonight. And Paul's prayer for the believers at Ephesus. He prayed for the believers at Ephesus. He prayed for their inner man, their spirit. And Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 through 21 we'll read. And Paul, actually, you know what? Let's just read the entire chapter, all 21 verses. Start at verse number 1, and we'll read all the way down to verse 21. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we ask that you bless our time. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be gathered together. And we ask that you would use this time not only to draw us closer to you, but to prepare us for the week ahead of us. Lord, just Lord, whether we know it or not, Lord, that you would just prepare us for things that are going to happen this week, giving us the wisdom, the discernment. Lord, just giving us the sensitivity to your Spirit as you guide us through this week. But truly, Lord, we do want to hear from heaven during this time. Father, we want to sit at the feet of Jesus as you teach us from your word. We want to be guided by your Spirit. And Father, we want us just to be reminded how the inner man needs to be renewed on a daily basis so we don't not only fulfill the will of God on a daily basis in our life, but we don't find ourselves feigning and giving up on the things that you're doing in our life, that we don't find ourselves being spiritually fatigued to the point of just not even trying anymore. So, Father, thank you for giving us of your Holy Spirit to strengthen us. But, Lord, remind us and teach us of the things we need to learn and be reminded of tonight. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. When you read the letters of Paul that he writes to the different churches and even to different men like Timothy and Titus, you really get a sense of Paul's heart for the souls of men. You get a sense of Paul's love for those people that he was blessed to be able to meet along his journey as a missionary. I know the Old Testament says that David was a man after God's own heart. I think that could be said of Paul as well, that he was a man after God's own heart, because everywhere he went, he had a desire for people to know Christ And then once they put their faith and trust in Christ, he had a desire for them to grow in their relationship with the Lord, to grow in their faith. I mean, who else could sit in a prison as Paul did and write these loving letters to these different churches? Because all his letters were written when he was in prison, when he didn't have the freedom to just go about and to, you know, go back and visit them. I mean, he had his first missionary journey, his second missionary journey, he'd go and he would visit, but that's where he wrote these letters that really just, he pours his heart out. You just see his love for these people, and every letter he writes, he lets the people know, you're not just on my prayer list, you're in my prayers. Because, you know what it's like to have a prayer list of people, you know, you need to pray for, and sometimes you might miss a name or something, but Paul was very meticulous in making mention of these believers in his prayer, and not just, Lord, be with, you know, Sister Sally and Brother Bob, but he specifically names what he wants God to do for them, and in his letter to the believers at Ephesus, he lets them know what he's praying specifically for them. Again, Wednesday nights, you know, we give prayer requests. You know, people give their prayer requests, things they need, you know, prayer for, and, you know, in different times. And we pray for those things. But Paul lets them know that, you know what, I'm not just praying for, you know, your prayer request you've asked me to pray for. I'm praying specifically for you to spiritually be strengthened in the inner man, because Paul understood where they were living. He visited the place where these believers were living. He saw their determination at Ephesus that, you know, you read in the book of Acts where these believers, again, they would bring all of their demonic relics. They would bring their sorcery books and all the things that their life was a part of before Christ and come and make a huge bonfire and just burn it all. I mean, they were solely sold out to the Lord. They were committed to Christ. They proved it in getting rid of all the demonic stuff that was a part of their life. And Paul understood that by them doing that, it was a bullseye on their back, because those people in that city would target them because they turned their back on the false gods, on the demons and all of that. Now they're following Christ. So Paul wants to encourage them, hey, you're not alone, though I'm physically, bodily not there with you. I'm there in heart, and here's my heart that I'm praying specifically for you in spiritual matters, that God would continue to work in your life and that you would continue to experience the love of Christ in your life that would constrain you to remain faithful to the Lord. So if you look at these verses tonight, all right, looking at verses 14 and following, which is Paul's prayer that he lets him know. He says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's letting them know, I go before the throne of grace for you on a daily basis. Every time I go to God in prayer, you're on my heart, you're on my mind, and I am praying on your behalf, because Paul knows God's the only one that can help them, right? I mean, again, we get encouragement from one another. Somebody in your life that, you know, encourages you and you love to hear from them and talk to them because it does something for you. And I remember in our home church that we went to for 13 years, there were just certain men that when I saw them, it put a smile on my face. And when I talked to them, it just encouraged me, all right? But we can't always depend on another person to encourage us and strengthen us. Again, to be encouraged by another believer is a great thing, but Paul, yes, them receiving this letter from Paul would have been a great encouragement to them. Hey, Paul hasn't forgotten us. He has sent us a very lengthy letter that really is detailed, and it is specific to these believers. But to get a letter to have somebody that you love, someone that encourages you to write you a letter and then specifically spell out how they're praying for you, that, again, that really lets you know that you really are in their heart. You're on their mind. And they have a desire to see you succeed in your Christian walk with the Lord. So in these verses, Paul says, hey, It's just not a thought that I have, right? Have you ever heard someone say, hey, they're in our thoughts? They're in our thoughts and prayers. What they mean is they think about you every now and again. They're not praying for you. It's just, oh, I wonder how Sally's doing today, right? But Paul says, I go before the throne of God on your behalf. Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees. He humbles himself before God on their behalf, seeking God's help for them. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He is praying for these believers because they're family. You know what it's like to love your family and to pray for your family and to do whatever you can for your family. And Paul is saying, look, though we're not, you know, related on this earth biologically, you know, through, you know, you're not my cousins or, you know, aunts and uncles, but we're family because we're in the family of God. You realize it would be wrong for us not to pray for one another because we're family. It would be wrong for us not to be concerned about one another because we're family. And Paul is letting them know, look, I'm concerned for you. I go to Daddy on your behalf. Not being disrespectful to God, you understand? Abba, Father. We have the privilege to say Abba, Father, because he's our Father. You know what? I'm going to our Father on your behalf because he has everything you need. And though sometimes, you know what? Somebody is struggling in their Christian walk and you don't know it, but your prayers are a big help, whether you know it or not. You don't have to know the details of someone's struggle or somebody's life to pray for them, right? Sometimes people want to gossip and they just want to know. They don't really care about the person. They just want to know and say, well, you know, tell me what's going on so I can pray better for you. You don't need to know anything to pray better. He already knows. Just pray and he'll direct your prayer, right? Because the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit speaks on our behalf because sometimes you don't know what to say. Lord, I don't know really what they need other than they need you. And that's what Paul kind of says. He says, he lets them know, look, I go to God on your behalf because we're family and we all have the same Father, this all Heavenly Father that loves us all the same and has the resources to meet whatever need you need. And the greatest need that you need outside of finances, outside of food, is the inner man to be strengthened, the inner man to be renewed, so you can finish the course that God has placed you on, finish the race that God has put you in. So the first thing we see in regards to Paul praying for them is he prays specifically that they would be spiritually strengthened. Look at verse 16. He says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Just as I tried to relay this morning about lifting up Christ in our life, the inner man has to be renewed, and it can only be renewed through Christ, right? The only way you and I are going to live a successful Christian life in any child of God is through Christ. It's through lifting up Christ. It's through the inner man being renewed. I think it's in 1 Corinthians. I don't know if I wrote it down. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians where it talks about the inner man needing to be renewed on a daily basis. Though the outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed daily, right? Doesn't matter if I'm getting older, my body's getting weaker. The inner man can be as strong as an ox, right? Just strong in the Lord. And that is what is needed in the Christian's life. Again, you don't need to know what someone else in here is struggling about. You have struggles, then you just know other people, other believers have struggles, and they need the strength of the Lord. They need a strength on the inside, a resolve on the inside that they will not give up. But they will not give up, that they will stay strong in the Lord, depending upon the Lord's strength. Look, just turn maybe a page or two forward to chapter 6. Paul writing, again, we haven't left the letter that he's writing to the believers at Ephesus. And in chapter 6, he tells them about the spiritual battle that they're in, like all Christians are in, all believers are in. Again, they were not in the devil's backyard. They were in the devil's living room at Ephesus. These believers had turned their back on sorcery, witchcraft, all the demonic things, but they had not left Ephesus. They had not left the place that was the devil's playground. And Paul reminds them in chapter 6, hey, you're in a spiritual battle. The only way you're going to win the spiritual battle, the only way you're going to endure the spiritual battle, notice what he says in verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse number 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When Paul prays for them and tells them, I'm praying for you, and specifically tells them that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, he's saying, look, you've got to remain strong in the Lord. You're not going to win any spiritual battles. You're not going to be able to resist temptations that the devil brings to you unless you're strong in the Lord. You and I have got to remain strong in the Lord and pray specifically that God would strengthen the inner man for you and for other believers. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You and I cannot strengthen our own inner man. Can't do it. We can strengthen our physical body in eating it right, exercising, you know, for some, you know, lifting weights. But the inner man, God's the one that strengthens the inner man by us submitting to him, by us humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may lift us up, right? Again, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Are we even concerned tonight about our inner man being strengthened? Are we concerned about our spirit being strong in the Lord, our resolve being strong in the Lord? That, you know what? I'm not going to give up on trusting God because he's never given up on me. I'm going to finish the course that he's put me on by his grace and by his help. Paul understood that when he left Ephesus, those believers, they were going to be under attack. Do you know what it's like to be under a spiritual attack? Some Christians don't understand because they don't live the Christian life. They have the name of Christ, but they're not living it. Because the Bible says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You may not be thrown in prison like Paul was, but the demonic attacks that come against a child of God, they can be so intense that you want to give up and just deny the name of the Lord. So you think you're going to just get some peace. The devil will just leave me alone if I just stop trying to live for the Lord. No, he doesn't leave anybody alone. I'm saying is that we all face difficulties in life that the devil wants to use against us. Listen, the inner man needs to be strengthened so that we have this resolve that I'm not going to walk away from the Lord. I'm going to remain faithful to the one who faith is faithful to me. Isaiah 40 verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. God desires for his children to be strong in the Lord, for their inner man, for their spirit to be strong. And this was Paul's prayer to the believers at Ephesus because he knew the attacks that were coming. Realize, as I briefly gave my testimony this morning, when the moment that I got saved, the night that I called upon the Lord, I didn't know what battles laid ahead for me. I didn't know the spiritual attacks I was going to have to face as a child of God. Because listen, when someone gets saved, there is a bullseye on that person. God doesn't place it on the child of God. The devil does. And he doesn't let up until either that child of God is dead or God takes them. Dead by, you know, the devil, you know, winning over them, not taking their salvation, but destroying that life, or God just takes them. Until we see Christ face to face, we'll always be in a spiritual battle. And Paul understood this, and Paul wanted the believers at Ephesus to understand that you have to remain strong in the Lord. It's not a mental strength. I cannot convince myself I'm strong in the Lord. It has to be the inner man. It has to be the Holy Spirit strengthening me, encouraging me, and pointing me to the Savior, helping me to remain strong and faithful in the Lord. In Psalm 138, verse 3, in the day when I cry, the psalmist says, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. With strength in my soul. Again, we want to remain faithful to the Lord, and Paul tells these believers, I'm praying specifically that you remain spiritually strong so that you can continue in the faith and love of Christ. Notice verse 17 and 18. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Right? To understand what truly the love of Christ is. Right? My faith and your faith is to be rooted in Christ. He says, you may dwell in your hearts that you being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. If you question someone's love for you, you're kind of apprehensive about giving them all your love. Doing things. I mean, if anyone says they love you, but they never really do anything to show it, they just say it, you're a little apprehensive on really opening yourself up to them too much, letting them know everything about you and really have your feelings, because you're kind of concerned that they don't really have your best interest in mind. Paul opens up to these believers to let them know, hey, here's my heart for you, because his heart was God's heart. That's why I think we can say that Paul was a man after God's own heart. He had love and compassion for these believers and everybody he met, and he prays that, you know what, I want you guys to be strong in the Lord and strong in your faith and love, that, you know what, Christ really does love you. Notice what he says again, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. They're saved. He's not talking about salvation. He doesn't want them to ever question whether or not Jesus loves them or not. The love of Christ was already manifested on the cross of Calvary. If Jesus did not love you and me, he would not have died for you and me. He would not have died for somebody else's sin. I mean, how many of us would go to the gas chamber or go to the electric chair for somebody else's crime? I mean, as a father, as a parent, I might, you know, jump out in front of a car to save one of my kids, right? Pushing them out of the way. But, you know, to hear of someone that, you know, has murdered people and they're on death row and they're scheduled at midnight tonight to get the lethal injection, I'm not going to go down there, hey, I'll die in his place so he can live. I don't know of anybody that would. For someone they didn't know. But Jesus died for people that, I understand, yes, he's all-knowing, but he died for people who hated him. He died for the soldiers that nailed him to the cross, the soldiers that scourged him beyond recognition. He died for them. Don't tell me Jesus doesn't love you. So there's people like, well, I don't know if Jesus loves me. Are you kidding? Read his account. He does love you, and Paul wants them to remain strong in the Lord, because there's always that lie that every single person, every child of God is tempted with. Does God really love you? I don't know if you ever had these thoughts when you were a child. I don't know if mommy and daddy loves me because they won't let me go outside and play. If they really loved me, they'd let me go this. They'd let me do that, but they don't love me because they won't let me do what I want. Even as a child of God, the devil wants us to question God's love. Well, if God really loved you, wouldn't he, you know, let you win, you know, the lottery? Wouldn't he let you, you know, go and win $400 million on the lottery so you can pay your bills? I mean, if God really loved you, I mean, wouldn't he do this and that for you? Because listen, God wants to be loved, but not because of what he does. Now, I love him because he, right? We love him because he first loved us. He gave us life to even be able to come to know him and to walk with him. I'm glad that we have a Savior that understands our life. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He lived a life. He experienced life from birth, from conception. I mean, he's in Mary's womb. I mean, he started at the beginning and he allowed himself to experience life like we do. So that we could never say God doesn't understand. No, he does. I mean, there are people that try to encourage you in the Lord, right? But they've never been in your shoes. They've never been in your situation. And you understand they're trying to encourage you, but they don't really understand what you're going through, what you've been through, right? Some people do. But we have a Savior who understands all of our lives. There's not a single person in this room or listening on the internet that Jesus does not understand their life. That's why he's the answer. Don't tell me he's not the answer. He is the answer. And Paul knows this, and Paul says, I'm praying specifically that you continue to be strengthened in the inner man and strengthened in the faith and love of Christ, that you are rooted and grounded in the love of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says this, for the love of Christ constraineth us, or it urges us, it forces us, right? Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. As Paul writes to believers at Corinth, he says, the love of Christ constraineth us. I mean, when you know that you're loved and someone loves you, man, you're compelled to love them back. You're compelled to, you know, do something back for them. Paul loves them, but he wants them to understand and be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. That we understand how much Jesus truly, truly loves us. Because his love should constrain us that, you know what? We are compelled to love him back by the life we live, by the faith we live. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that he being rooted and grounded in love, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Galatians 2:20 says this, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right? Paul says, look, the only way I can live my life is because of Christ. That's the inner man being strengthened. We've got to remember that Jesus desires more than we do that we finish our course. That we finish our course with joy. That we remain faithful to him. That our desire is to glorify him by finishing the race that he has put us in. And our focus being him. That's why we're to keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. That's why we have to remain rooted and grounded in his love. Because you know what? If we forget that Jesus died for us because of his love, we will stop living for him. Again, you have probably had people in your life, at least one, that loved you, but at some point they turned their back on you. And what does that do for your love for them? As a human, well, right? You could care less about them anymore. But when you think about Christ, he never gives up on us. Christ actually died for us. His love should constrain us, say, you know what? I'm going to every day purpose to do what Paul is praying for these believers. The inner man to be strengthened, obviously strengthened through the Word of God, strengthened through submission to God, strengthened through reliance upon God, strengthened with our walk with the Lord and being rooted and grounded. Because as you and I continue to read our Bible, we're reminded over and over and over again that God loves us and everything God allows in our life is for our good. It's for our faith to be strengthened. It's for our relationship to become stronger with the Lord. And that's Paul's desire for these believers, that their relationship with God would become stronger so that, you know what? They could be like a house. As Jesus gives the illustration, a house built upon a rock that when those storms come, the house doesn't fall. Jesus said, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock, that rock being Jesus Christ. But he goes on to say in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul praying for them that they would just know the love of Christ that surpasses their knowledge. I just don't understand. You ever wondered why God loves you? Has there ever been a time in your life, maybe many times, you're like, Lord, I just don't understand why you love me because I keep messing up. I keep doing this. Because you're his child. I mean, none of my children, all 10 of my children, can't do anything for me to stop loving them. They're my children. I may get agitated with them because I know God gets agitated with me. I might become aggravated and might, you know, sometimes there might be a little bit even disappointment because you know what? God's disappointed when we don't do right, when we don't trust him, when we don't believe him, when we don't do it his way. You ever had someone ask you your advice on something and when you give them the advice, it seems like they purposely go and do the opposite, right? And then they'll come back to you and ask advice again. I mean, maybe I'm the only one that's ever done that, gone to God and asked for advice, and this way seems better. And then come find out, no, God's way was the right way. I should have done it his way the first time, right? Then you got to go back and redo it, right? I always hated having to redo tests in school, retake the test, right? But that's what life is all about, retaking tests, because we have to continue to learn to trust the Lord, follow the Lord, continue to learn that, no, he does love us, he does know what's best, and we have to understand that, you know what, his love for us passes our understanding. We just don't understand, but I'm glad that I know that he loves me. All right. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As Paul, he gives this question to the believers at Rome. What's going to separate you from the love of Christ? Absolutely nothing, because Paul says, for I am persuaded. Have you been persuaded that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ? Have you been persuaded that God loves you without a shadow of a doubt and nothing will change God's love for you? Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And where does the Spirit of Christ dwell? In every believer. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Nothing can separate us from his love other than ourself and what we think. He'll always love you and me, but sometimes we won't always acknowledge his love. but not only to know and to know the love of God that surpasses our own understanding, but think about it. Notice what Paul says in verse 19, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. God is good. There's not a single moment in our life that God's not good. In Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, speaking of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2:10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So when you think about just the goodness of God and the fact that his spirit dwells within us, we have all the goodness of God. The question is, are we experiencing the goodness of God on a daily basis? Are you experiencing the goodness of God on a daily basis? Are we recognizing it? Because our relationship with God is more important than anything we can gain in this world. It's more important than having our finances taken care of to where, you know what, I don't have to worry about bills. You know, I got so much money, someone else handles the checkbook. Someone else handles my bank account. And there are people like that. They just, you know, whatever. But they have nothing on me because I have streets of gold to walk on when I get to heaven, right? I have a mansion that will never need repair. Nothing will ever break because the master carpenter, Jesus Christ, built it, right? Preparing a place for us. Think about just the goodness of God. Paul is praying that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know what? When you have that much of God in your life, there is no room for doubt. There's no room for questioning God's love because on a daily basis, you're walking, you're not just walking with the Lord, you're experiencing the goodness of God that, you know what? Someone could come up to you and say, God doesn't love you. And you could like roll your eyes, whatever. I know God loves me. In fact, he just did this for me, right? Kind of throw it back in their face, in the devil's face, right? Again, we question someone's love for us, but we should never question God's love. You know what? Paul's prayer for these believers at Ephesus can be our prayer as well. Lord, would you strengthen my inner man? Would you help me to be strengthened? Strengthened in your love and your faith. Help me to be rooted in your love and faith. Lord, help me, you know, to understand your love so that if your love, me understanding your love as much as I can, will always constrain me to do the right thing. Will always constrain me to respond and react the way Christ would, to say things that would be edifying to the ear of the person hearing it and glorifying to God. Truly, because when a believer is changed by the power of Christ, something magnificent happens. They're transformed. This is what we talked about this morning, just being transformed by Christ. But God's goodness, I mean, think about his goodness, his love, his joy, his peace, right? The fruit of the Spirit, that's God's goodness because that's his Spirit, that's who he is, right? Being filled with his love, his peace, his joy, long-suffering, being able to suffer long and not have any doubt that God loves you and not have any thoughts of quitting on God because, no, it's a reason. There's a reason for it. I may not understand it. I may be becoming even a little weary at what I'm going through, but I know one thing, God loves me. And if God has brought me to this point, he'll bring me through it. And that's really, I mean, again, Paul is praying for their spiritual strength. We're living in a day where many believers are falling by the wayside. Because they're not remaining strong in the Lord. They're not remaining strong in the Lord. Look at verse 20. He prays for God's capabilities in their life. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Right? God's capabilities. That power that works in us, God's Holy Spirit. If God can seal us and keep us saved, and we see the transformation going on in our life where he's giving us victory over sin, he's giving us victory over bad habits, you know, we see that, you know what, we're becoming more like Christ. I mean, it's God's capability. There's nothing God can't do. What is it that God can't do? Whatever you think he can't do. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If I don't think God can do it, God's not going to do it. Call unto me, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. There's nothing that God cannot do for us. In Jeremiah 32, verse 17, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for thee. In verse 27, same chapter, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh, and is there anything too hard for me? God asks the question, is there anything too hard for me? Somebody somewhere always has some comment. Well, yeah, God can't do this. You realize that people have a hard time believing that Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in a whale's belly. I believe it because the Bible says so, and I believe God can do anything. In fact, when you read the book of Jonah, it says God's the one that prepared the fish to swallow Jonah. So, I mean, yeah, it's a miracle, but God's the one that did it. And the fact that after 3 days and three nights, then Jonah decides to pray. Jonah knew he got swallowed by a whale. And he was probably thinking, okay, any second I was going to be dissolved in the stomach and it'll be over. I mean, he's in darkness for 3 days and three nights. So he finally realizes, I'm not dying. And I'm sure he was thinking what God had told him what to do. Go to Nineveh. And he didn't go. He realizes, you know what? God's not letting him off the hook. God's not going to let him get out of what he is supposed to do. So he finally does pray. You read it. It's after 3 days, three nights, right? Finally prays to God. God commands the fish, commands the whale to spit him out. Jonah gets on the shore, and God speaks to him again. Go to Nineveh and preach what I tell you to preach. Did Jonah do it with a good attitude? No. Nope, because he did it. He preached. He preached judgment was coming. Then he went and sat on a hill and just watched. And then when destruction didn't come, right? And he tells God, I knew you'd show them grace. I didn't want to do it because I knew you'd show them grace and mercy. Jonah had a bad attitude. Jonah's also the one that wrote the book of Jonah. He wrote his own, what do you call it? Autobiography. But again, there's nothing God cannot do other than what we won't let him do. And what he wants to do is what's revealed in Paul's prayer. He really does want the inner man. He wants you to be strengthened in the Lord. He wants you to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. He wants you to experience the fullness of God in your life. And you and I can only do it if we magnify Christ in our life, if we let God's word be preeminent in our life, number one. And we really think about, you know what? The most important relationship in my life that matters above all other relationships is my relationship with God. Because if that relationship isn't right, then my relationship to others will not be right. Because I won't know how to properly love or forgive unless I remain in his love and his forgiveness, experiencing his love and forgiveness in my life and being reminded that, you know what, I do need to forgive that person. I don't need to give them a piece of my mind. I don't need to, you know, try to get revenge or anything because Jesus didn't do that to me. He died for me. He's given me the ability to have forgiveness towards others. Last thing I want you to think about, verse 21, and we'll be done. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Giving God glory in our lives. Paul prays that they would understand that God deserves glory in the life that has been redeemed and transformed. God deserves glory, not just on the day of salvation, but every day thereafter. God deserves to be glorified in our life. Now, again, that's why Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So that the life he was living, he could live through the power of Christ, right? And Christ would be magnified. Psalm 29, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And someone may ask the question, well, how can I glorify God? How can I bless God? Because in other areas of the Bible, it talks about, you know, blessing God. You can bless God. How can I bless God? By living our life according to his will. By lifting Christ up in our life. Truly letting our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. In a nutshell, Paul is reminding the believers at Ephesus, your life matters to Christ. Therefore, let your daily life magnify the Lord and glorify God because you've been changed. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You have been given the power to become the sons of God. You are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So always keep that in the forefront of your mind that today I need to glorify God in my life. In the things I do, the things I say, the things I think, every area of my life, I need to glorify the Lord, and I can only do it if I'm submitted to the Lord. Philippians 1:11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, unto the glory and praise of God. God was not happy with Cain bringing vegetables to the sacrifice. Everybody wants to do it their way. Hardly anybody wants to do it God's way, because God's way requires a sacrifice. It requires me to sacrifice my will and to do his will. Abel, he brought freely the sacrifice. Cain, nah, do it differently. Was Cain blessed for doing it differently? No. In fact, he became enraged at his brother who did it right. And God even came to Cain and said, you know, he warns him, sin lieth at the door. He's warning him. God knows his heart. He knows his thoughts. He knows what he's contemplating. He tells Cain, look, sin lies at the door. Be careful. If you'll do right, you'll be accepted. He's letting Cain know, look, I accepted your brother's sacrifice because you know that's what I want. I want the blood sacrifice. I want the innocent lamb to be sacrificed. So he kind of gives him a warning and really gives him a chance to do what's right. But Cain chose to harbor that jealousy and that envy against his brother instead of just surrendering himself to the Lord. And you're right, Lord. You deserve the best. But Cain thought he deserved the best. And the only way he was going to get the best was to kill his brother. But what did he get after that? He got a mark on his life by God. He became a vagabond. He became a fugitive, right? Never blessed by God again. I don't want that. You don't want that, right? So that prayer is not just Paul's prayer. That should be our prayer. Lord, strengthen my inner man so that I become stronger and more rooted in your love for me, so that I will always live my life for you, that you're glorified. I'm helped. You're glorified. We both win. You think of it that way, right? God gets what he deserves. I get what I need. God's goodness in my life, God's help in my life, and a closer walk with the Lord.